Please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter and chapter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And I want to speak this evening about four encouraging facts about the Christian church. First of all, we read that the Christian church is made up of God's chosen people. You are a chosen generation. Well, we know this, as we have considered before. This is all because of God's sovereign grace, God's initiative. The salvation was accomplished by God. The salvation is applied to individuals by God. And this is all according to God's sovereign electing purposes of grace. The Apostle Peter is reminding believers that their place in the church is absolutely the result of God's sovereign loving grace. So there is no room for pride. There is no room for personal satisfaction. It is all of God. Well, back in the Old Testament, when God had shown his special purposes to the children of Israel, delivering them from Egypt, and now the Lord's servant Moses is speaking to them just before they enter into the promised land of Canaan, and he reminds them in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, he says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God, but the Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all the peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore know that the Lord God, your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments." The commentator Edmund Clowney once said, "God does not choose an elite. The church is a chosen people, but not a choice people. God's elect have no room for pride. God chose the foolish, the weak, the despised, the helpless, the hopeless, that no one may boast before him." Well, God's people are chosen as individuals and yet are united into one family. You are a chosen generation, the people of God. And in the book of the prophet Isaiah, we read in chapter 43, verse 20, "My chosen, this people I have formed for myself, and they shall declare my praise." So the first encouraging fact about the Christian church is that we are a chosen generation. The second encouraging fact that we read is that we are a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. This is an amazing statement. God's people are royalty. They are members of God's royal family. We have royal saving blood, apply to us the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter here is encouraging discouraged believers. They are under persecution, they are under oppression. And he's encouraging them to remember their high calling. They were despised in the world. But actually, they have a high calling and a high position in God's sight. Here we are reminded again of this precious privilege to be priests in the royal household of God. The original sense of these words has the meaning of being a kingly priest. So in Revelation 1 verse 6 we read, "And he has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen." How is this statement worked out then in the believer's life, a royal priesthood? In what way are we kings and priests as a royal priesthood? Well, remember then, these believers to whom the Apostle Peter was writing were suffering. They were despised. They were rejected. They were hated even. How then could they be considered a royal priesthood? It all has to do with their relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. He was despised. He was rejected of men. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with death. He was taken by wicked hands and crucified. And the inscription placed at the foot of the cross, written in Greek and Latin and Hebrew, was, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." The King of Kings is on the cross. Our spiritual royalty has nothing to do with worldly power. It is all because of our relationship to Christ Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Consider the attitude and the action of Jesus Christ. His glory was not in terms of wealth and fame, but in terms of grace and truth, full of grace and truth. It was in terms of love. It was in terms of sacrifice. John said, "We beheld his glory, full of grace and truth." The glory of Christ as the King of Kings shone most brightly as he displayed the glory of his grace at Calvary, the glory of God's love. And so for the Christian believer this evening, our spiritual dignity, our royalty, is in terms of our relationship with Christ Jesus. And so the Apostle Paul said, "God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." And so as Christ displayed his glory, particularly through his grace and truth and suffering, and his attitude in suffering, when he was despised, he did not despise others. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Oh, as Christ displayed his glory through his grace and truth and suffering and demeanor and attitude in suffering, so we as believers, we display our royal kingship in Christ as we reflect his grace and truth and love in our lives. A royal priesthood, an holy nation, we read. This is the third wonderful fact about the church, a holy nation. Well, what constitutes a nation? It is a central government with laws and functions, governed by a ruler, a people who bear allegiance to that government and that nation. And so this holy nation has Christ as its leader and has the Word of God as its law. His people as the church are the people who make up this holy nation. Now the word holy here has the word meaning of being unique and different. There is only one holy nation throughout the world, and it's made up of people from all over the world. It is a unique nation. And we read again in Revelation 5 verse 9, and they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." These are the ones that make up the holy nation of God. So in a positive manner, a believer should be very nationalistic. By that I mean patriotic to our leader, patriotic to the one holy nation, the church, to which all believers belong. Do we appreciate the honour of being a member of this holy nation? We should be eternally grateful for our heavenly citizenship. Realizing how precious it is to be adopted into the family of God, to be a member of God's family. It is an international kingdom. It is a spiritual kingdom. It has one God, one Saviour, one Holy Spirit, one Word, and one destination, heaven. Ideally, the world around us should see in this holy nation something of the example of Christ. When a baby is born, the most common comment made is how he or she looks like their father or their mother. Who do they take after? And so God's holy nation should take after the Lord Jesus Christ. They should bear something of his image. Now, the fourth encouraging fact about the Christian church is that we are his own special people. His own special people. That means uniquely, particularly, eternally blessed people on whom God has bestowed electing love, sovereign grace, redemption. We have been purchased, saved, given the gift of eternal life and heaven. We are God's special people. And the Apostle Peter is reminding us here of a previous promise made in the Old Testament by God in Exodus chapter 19 verse 4. "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians," God says, "and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure in me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words you shall speak to the children of Israel. And then again, if we turn to the New Testament, this same theme is brought before us in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. God's own special people who belong to him. They are his special treasure who have been shown mercy. And it has the meaning here of, this people have I formed for myself. And we read in the book of Malachi in chapter 3 and verse 17, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. They shall be mine. Oh, what a wonderful truth that is, to be God's, to be his own special people. Well, we care for those people and those things that we treasure. How much more does God care for his people? And so he encourages us, Peter does later on in his letter, casting all your care upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. You are his own special people. Believers are God's precious possession. They have been redeemed by the precious blood of his only begotten Son, made man. So these four wonderful truths, encouraging facts about the Christian church. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, and his own special people. But now we come to some application, because there is now a purpose for this holy nation, this special people. Peter says that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Marvelous light. Being a member of this holy nation brings forth its responsibilities. His people should proclaim his praise. The reason for the praise? You have been brought from darkness into light. The purpose of this praise, to bring glory to God for his sovereign grace. You are not a people. You are hopeless and helpless, born in sin and shapen in iniquity, in the vice grip of the devil. But you are now the people of God. You had not obtained mercy, but now after salvation you've obtained mercy. What a contrast. So we should proclaim his praise for time and eternity. And the book of the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 43 verse 21, this people I have formed for myself, they shall declare my praise. The purpose, to sing forth the wonderful attributes of God in words that accord with God's word. They shall declare my praise. There is a specific theme given for us here for our praise. God personally calls his people out of darkness into his marvelous light. Oh, we should dread the spiritual darkness more than anything in your life. I have a dear brother who was terrified of the dark, and he had to have what was called a night light. In those days, it was a little bit more basic with electricity and lights and such like. There weren't like these little bedside lamps that we can get now, but there was a little candle light. My brother was terrified of the dark. And we should dread spiritual darkness more than anything in your life. For this is Satan's home. It's a dwelling place. Nightclubs have windows boarded up. Any light of the building is artificial. It's of the night, it's of the darkness. And we have to be so careful with our young people, for our dear children and young people, because authors sometimes have a very wicked agenda. They may start writing books which seemingly in the initial publications are quite harmless. But I've heard a very well-known author say, I have to increase the darkness to keep their popularity. And there was a definite purpose in that author's writing, to increase the darkness, to increase the popularity. Now, for a Christian believer, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. And this should affect our reading, our watching, our communication, the places that we go to. A Christian has absolutely no place in a nightclub. It's of the darkness. That's why it's called a nightclub. God's people have been called out of this dreadful, awful, accursed darkness, this spiritual darkness that we are in by nature. We've been called from that into His marvelous light. His light is eternal, it's pure, it's holy, it's revealing, it's true, it's life-giving. This is what the gospel is all about. It transforms. It turns the world upside down. It brings people from darkness to light. And in Acts 26 verse 18 we read, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Oh, dear friends, dread, abhor spiritual darkness. Watch out for it, be aware of it, and remember, this is no longer your abode. It's no longer your comfort zone. It's no longer your home. You are pilgrims. You are citizens of heaven. You are children of the light, not of the darkness. And we should call forth His praise, who has called us from darkness into light. But secondly, in terms of our responsibilities, His people should remember the wonder of their redemption. And again, verse 10, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Mercy. Remember from whence we have come. The Apostle Peter is quoting from the book of the prophet Hosea. Now at the outset, we are told a terrible truth in Hosea. Because of idolatry, God had named His people, Lo am I, meaning, not my people. Oh, what an awful statement. In terms of the state of the people, God's just assessment, God's holy assessment, not my people. Because of their idolatry, not my people. But then the Lord intervenes in His wonderful grace, and He says He will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. Through repentance, the valley of Achor, the very place of despair, becomes a place of hope. And He goes on in this wonderful promise in Hosea 2:23, then I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy, then I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people, and they shall say, you are my God. So, what and who has made a difference here? From not my people to my people, to not my God to you are my God. Well, this is a prophecy of the gospel. It is a prophecy of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation. This verse is one of the great promises of the formation of the New Testament gospel church. God's spiritual Israel, made up of Jew and Gentile alike. Mercy will be extended to them in Christ. And the wonder of this is that right back to Adam's day, it is always of Christ. There is no redemption out of Christ. They look forward to the Messiah. We look back to the work of the Messiah. All God's church, made up of believers in Old Testament and New Testament, find their redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is one of the great promises, then, of God's church. Mercy will be extended to them in Christ. They deserve nothing. Yet because of God's wonderful saving love, they have been chosen to be part of God's family. They were not a people, but they now are a people, the people of God. There was a time when they had not received mercy and remained under his wrath, but now have received mercy. What a transformation this is. So again we turn to those well-known words in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3, wherein we read, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. And this reminds us, friends, in the beginning part of this passage I'm reading, that we have no boasting whatsoever. We look around us at the world. We look around us at atheists and unbelievers and idolatrous and rebellious. And they are described in Scripture as children of wrath, that is, under the wrath of God. And we were like that. I was talking to a good brother friend just this last week, and I was talking about how I used to go as fast as I could in my little Mini, the first car I had, and I said, I reckon that if I was going downhill on the motorway, I could just about touch 90. And a little Mini. And you know, I was preserved. The hymn writer calls it like this: preserved in Jesus when my feet made haste to hell. And there would I have gone, but thou dost all things well. And I often think about those days. And I think about God's preservation, the risks we took as teenagers, the risks we took in driving, the times when we were drunk as rebellious teenagers and still driving, born in sin, shaped in iniquity, rebellious, idolatrous, angry against God, children of wrath just as the others. But here we come to this amazing word, but. And this is, I think, one of the greatest buts in Scripture. You have this contrast, children of wrath, just as the others, but. And as we enter into the glory of that but, it's God's intervention. God, and only God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, and it had to be great love, because we are so unworthy, the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses. Can you imagine that? As a rebel, that God had set his love upon you to redeem you. Even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, helpless, hopeless, he touched our lives. He regenerated us by his Holy Spirit. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, a royal priesthood and holy nation, his own special people. Friends, this is about contrast. This is about transformation. This is about worship. Praise to God that he's delivered us from hell. He's delivered us from Satan. He's brought us into his family, delivered us into his kingdom through the precious blood of his only beloved Son. And he will give us heaven at last. Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Oh, his people should remember the wonder of their redemption. They should praise him for it, and they should remember the wonder of it. They have experienced a but God in their life, and it has come with God's abundant mercy. He's redeemed them from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Now, one of the great comforts we can have then in this world is that as believers, even though Satan oppresses us and attacks us, and the world is increasingly despising the true Christian church, and laws are being made to try and limit the effect of the gospel and such, God remains sovereign and on the throne, and we belong to God. Four encouraging facts then this evening about the Christian church. Chosen, it is a royal priesthood, and holy nation, God's own special people, and remember the purpose. To proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, and that you should remember from whence you have come, and the wonderful deliverance of God in your life, the wonder of redemption. May the Lord bless and keep us. Amen.